Thank you, Pastor Denise, for that long introduction. We appreciate that. How's everyone going? Good. You ready for Christmas? Oh, a couple of people are ready. Got all your shopping done? No? Okay. Every year, my dad used to make a joke at Christmas time leading up to the church. He would say something like, you know, if you're looking to bring me a present, you can park it out the front of my house, right? He would say that every year there'd be a little muted laughter. This year, I'm going to say the same thing, but I actually mean it. After what happened to my car this week, Randall came to help me at the traffic lights, but he was too late. And then he just drove off. No, it's not true. But thank you, Randall, for your kind offer of assistance. The car is on its way to heaven as we speak. All good. So, yeah, just in Andergrave. It's not far. Just park it there. Leave the keys in the letterbox and drive away. All good. The title of my message this morning is Did You Think to Ask? You know, if you have that kind of conversation with somebody, I think usually you say it to your kids, and they wanted something, or they just went ahead and took something, whatever it is, and then you say, did you think to ask, or whatever it is. Well, that's the title of my sermon, Did You Think to Ask? And by the end of this, in about 20 minutes' time, hopefully you're going to know that God loves it when you ask for things. He encourages us to ask for things. And hopefully you're going to know a little bit how to ask for things. God loves us to ask for things and how to ask for things. And I've got two main scriptures this morning. One is in 2 Kings, chapter something or other. It'll come up on the screen. That's just after chapter 3. It says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys away as slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing here at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Even sometimes that word seek in scripture is translated worship. See, asking is when you just make a request. Seeking is when you pursue something and you desire it and you almost put it on a pedestal. You worship it. You forsake other things to chase after that. Probably the easiest way to explain it is a man that we had in our church growing up, not here, up in the Ville. It was young adults, and he was a gifted entrepreneur. He was a go-getter. He never sat still, and you could tell, above all else, he wanted to be rich. He wanted to be wealthy. He really liked nice things. He had a beautiful watch, that sort of thing. And, you know, I went around his place, and he's got up on his wall, he's got a picture of an amazing sports car, you know, kind of like the one that broke down for me this week, a Kia Carnival. But he had a picture of an amazing sports car, and he would pray for that every day, and he would say the right things, you know, like, I believe I'm called to raise money for the kingdom of God. Yeah, this is what his passion was, so he says. But he would have all these pictures up, and I'm not against visualization. We're going to get to that and all that sort of thing, but I don't know if I ever really bought it. A wife, he would pursue a wife. Every new girl that would come to church, my goodness. I couldn't get this guy on the greeting team, but if there was someone that he thought needed to be welcomed, he'd be there to welcome them, I tell you. He would have a seat for them. And true story, we had this house at Townsville's a university town, and there was one house, a share house, and there was five university students, all girls, coming to our church, and this young entrepreneurial go-getter who could never sit still would truthfully go around and mow their lawn. He never did nothing for me, I tell you. Not once. did he offer to cut my grass, but he would go around and mow their lawn. And our assistant pastor used to make fun of him. He said, yeah, I drove past the other day, I saw you mowing the lawn, you had your shirt off, the headband on, the knife between your teeth like this. I said, geez, you're doing a great thing for the community, keep it up. Anyway, that's funny stuff. But he was just, you know, after it all. And I got to tell you, God's word is true. Seek and you will find. He found the sports car. He found the wealth. He found his breakthrough. But guess what he lost? He lost the kingdom of God. And he sought it. He pursued it. And that's what he found. But it wasn't for the kingdom. It was for himself. And he's no longer in church and serving God. There's a difference between asking and seeking, yeah? Asking is a request, but seeking is something you worship and pursue. The Bible says, ask and you receive, seek and you will find. God loves it when we ask, but it does say to seek first the kingdom of God, doesn't it? And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added unto you. But do you know the context of that verse? Sometimes we use it as a bit of a browbeat, you know? You shouldn't want good things. You shouldn't want those sorts of things because you have to seek first the kingdom of God. But the context of that verse is not, hey, you filthy sinners, stop looking at cars and stop looking at houses and stop asking me for, you know, your kids to do well at school and stop asking for a job. All you should do is seek first the kingdom of God. Is that the context of the verse? The context of that verse isn't, oh, you're just so temporal, you people. All you ever care about is what's going on in your own life. Don't you know you should seek first the kingdom? Is that the context of the verse? Let me read to you the context of that verse. In Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 25, it says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. It sounds like they're seeking something. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry. What's the context of the verse? To seek first his kingdom. It's not a rebuke. It's not a chastisement. It's an encouragement. It's a defense against anxiety. It's a promise. It's to try and get us to stop worrying and being anxious and fretting about our needs, but to seek first his kingdom. God has got it all in hand, yeah? That's the context of the verse. So when you hear someone quote, seek first the kingdom of God, you should never feel guilty. You should feel encouraged, because that's why Jesus was telling the crowd, the sermon. It was an encouragement. Don't worry about all the worries and the anxieties that the rest of the world, they're on their own. But you, I've got your back. You just follow after me and seek me, and these things will be added to you. See, God loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves taking care of your needs, and he loves it when you ask him for things. Asking God for things is putting faith in his character and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. It's not putting faith in that, in your merit, or that you deserve it. It's putting faith in who he is, and God loves people who put faith in him. So hopefully by now you're convinced God wants you to ask for things. Let me just give you a quick crash course on how you should ask for things based on the widow and the oil. You know, it says she came to Elisha. And she said, you know, my son's, my husband's dead. His debtors have come. My sons are going to be sold as slaves. This is her complaint. What's the first thing Elisha says? Elisha says, what do you want me to do? Yeah? What do you have in your house? Number one, can I just say, when you need things, when it comes time to ask for things, you have everything you need to approach God in your house. It's great to get other people to pray for things. It's great to get the prayer chain going. It's great to get your connect group going. But let me tell you, whose prayers move God the most when it comes to your life? Yours. Pastor Rob's prayers for your situation do no more than your prayers for your situation, yeah? He doesn't have a direct line that you don't have. When Pastor Rob or Pastor Kane or Pastor Denise or Pastor Cheryl go into the presence of God, they don't come in and go, look, as pastor of MCF, I now request. They don't do that. They go in and speak to God the same way that you do. You want God to move in your life, it's your faith He's going to respond to. You can ask God for things. So number one, check your house, because you've got what you need in your house to approach God. Her response is funny. She says, I have nothing in my house. Oh, except a jar of oil. That's funny, isn't it? I've got nothing. Oh, except. So you do have something. I don't care how little you think you've got or the little standing you have in God's eyes. Don't let the devil convince you of that. Approach the throne room of grace boldly. You have what you need in your house to ask God for things. Number two, this isn't in order of the verse, but this is number two. He tells her, go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. I was thinking about that. Why did she have to go inside and shut the door? Why couldn't she do it outside? Why not the door open? It's good to ask questions when you're reading verses. Why? And I was thinking, where else in Scripture? That sounds familiar. Going inside and shut the door. And initially I thought, you know, when Jesus, there was a girl, a servant girl, or someone who had died, and Jesus went in and took Peter, kicked everyone out, you know, and he took Peter, James, and John in, but kicked everyone else out. And I thought about that. But then I thought, no, there's even a better verse that's actually word for word the same. And it's in Matthew chapter 7 when it's Jesus teaching us how to pray. He says, but when you pray, go into your house, close the door. It's exactly what Elisha told her to do, yeah? Go into your house and shut the door. And your father who is unseen... pray to your father who is unseen, and then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, just like point number one, I feel like God is saying, hey, it's on you. Go into your room and shut the door and pray in secret. It's all good to moan about it to everyone else and to get everyone else to pray. But God rewards those who go into their room and shut the door and pray. If you need some stuff from God, go into your room and shut the door and ask God for what you need. That's what this lady was told to do. And that's what Jesus tells us to do when we pray. The third point is we need to bring our jars. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. I like that. Don't ask for just a few. I want you to picture this for a moment. She would end up with a house full of jars, yeah? Is this, or at least a bench full of jars or something. There'd be a lot of jars, right? I'm assuming they needed jars for a variety of things back then. But I'm also, when I picture it, I'm not picturing like a row of identical, like a 12-pack from Bunnings type of jars, yeah? Like, do you get jars from Bunnings? Where do you get jars from? Kmart, Walmart. I don't know, you get jars from somewhere. But back in the day, they're handmade, yeah? Like, I get, when I picture it, I picture there's some tall jars, there's some fat jars, I don't know, overweight jars. There's some thin jars, there's some wide jars, there's some squat jars, there's some jars with chips in them, there's jars of different colours, there's all sorts of jars in the room because they're handmade back in the day, yeah? There's no jar store, machine-made jars. They're different. And to me, bringing your jars, they're all different. You need to come and actually bring specific needs to God. There's no point in getting into the presence of God and begin to ask him things and say, I need a job. Yeah, well, what kind of job do you need? Do you want to work weekends or not? How much do you need to be earning to feed you and your family? Where do you want this job? You know, if I offered you a job in Perth today, would you take it? You know, define your need to God. Some people, I feel like they over-define it. Lord, I need a partner. They have to be 6'4". They've got to be a rugby league player. They've got to be able to cook, clean. And I was like, oh, calm down. All right. Just available. Let's just start with available, yeah? But you need to bring some definition, yeah? You need to have some tell God what you need. Tell him what you want. If you need a job, what kind of job do you need? Lisa and I were looking for a house a couple of years ago. And you know how it is when you're kind of looking. We sat down and we made a bit of a short list. We didn't go overboard, but we just, the number of bedrooms we needed, where we'd like the house. We wanted two living areas or multiple living areas so we could host and entertain and lock the kids away behind just give the kids their own space, sorry, to enjoy themselves. You know, we had a few things. And I remember clearly, like I'd be looking and looking and looking and that, and I thought, well, should we build and all this kind of stuff? And got to a point I thought, let's book an appointment with a builder. Like, we've never built a house. Everyone makes that mistake at least once. So let's have a go. And we booked that, and then we had the appointment, it was going to be like Monday, and I think it was a Thursday night. Lisa's next to me in bed, and like all good couples, we're both on our phones, just scrolling away, and she goes, have you seen this one? And I was like, oh, I think I've seen it, but it's probably just one I scrolled past or whatever. She goes, it's got everything we want. It's got everything we've been asking God for. I'm like, I was having a scroll, and I was looking, and goes, yeah, it actually does have everything, like, exactly everything that we want. Well, we should go and have a look. I said, well, okay. Well, we rung the agent. Open house Saturday morning. We go to the open house. We walk through it. It's like, it's got every single thing. Every single thing, like, that we want. Like, everything. The bedrooms and the location and all that. And it's like $100,000, I reckon, cheaper than building what we want. And if we build, we're not even going to get a location here where we want. It's going to be a bit further away. Cut a long story short, in 24 hours, the house was ours. And that comes from not us being amazing, but it comes from defining what we want and asking God. And God knows your needs. We seek first the kingdom of God, and he adds things to you when you need it, yeah? But we ask. No point in just asking for a house. Where? What? How much? Bring your need. Where's the worship team? Come on, worship team. To God. Bring your jars to God with a little bit of definition. And finally, he tells her to go into the house. He says, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Once you've defined your need, you need to start pouring oil into the jars. Preacher used to say all the time, God doesn't respond to needs, he responds to faith. There are billions of needs on the planet right now. In this town, there are hundreds of thousands of needs. A lot of them are going to go unmet. Some of them are dire need, and they're going to go unmet. Because the pattern of Scripture is that God doesn't respond to need, he responds to faith. So you need to start pouring oil into the jars. Oil is not worry, it's not anxiety, it's not mumbling, it's not groaning. Some of us get into our private time and we fret to God, we worry to God, we complain to God, yeah? We see the problems. That's not pouring oil into the jars. Pouring oil into the jars is coming into that room with the door closed, defining your need and go, God, thank you that you love me and you have this in hand. I praise you. I praise you, God, that you can meet this need. And even if you don't, I still worship you. I still praise you. Thank you. Pouring oil into the jars is visualization. I'm not against it. God gave you an imagination for a reason. Yeah? Thank you, God, I can see that. I see my friend next to me with their hands raised, praising God. Lord, I see that and I claim it and I pray for it, God. Lord, bring them into the house. Bring that unsaved child back into the house. I see them next to me in church with their hands raised. Lord God, I claim it and I see. That's pouring oil into the jars. See, there's a process in asking God for things where you ask, but once you know, like God gives you a peace in your heart, like an answer, sometimes you get, God says, yes, you're gonna get it, but you don't see it for a few months. Don't spend that few months complaining and worrying. Spend that few months praising and thanking, because he's already said yes. Yeah? Do you believe he said yes or not? That's pouring oil into the jar. If you want more on that, you should read a great book by Pastor Yongyi Cho, The Fourth Dimension. A great book about how when God gives you a promise, you just need to start thanking him for that promise and imagining it and moving on with your life. It's a great way to go. I was unemployed once, well, twice. I've been unemployed twice in my life for about a period of 3 months on each occasion. And being unemployed is not fun. I don't recommend it. I didn't enjoy it whatsoever, particularly when you're married and you have kids, you know? When you're single and unemployed, you just go to mum and dad's and, you know, you sort everything out. But, you know, when you're married and you have kids and a mortgage, being unemployed is not very fun. But I remember the first time I was unemployed, I used to, I don't know if I told my wife this, but I used to be at home. She was out, you know, working, bringing home the bacon, you know, the breadwinner. And I was at home and I would apply for this job and apply for that job and all this kind of stuff. And I'd pray. And one thing I got to doing is I'd start to get a little bit excited in my prayers. Like I just thought, you know, God's going to look after me here. God's going to look after me. And so I'd start to get a little bit excited. I grabbed a tea towel. This is a true story, all right? I wouldn't make this up. I grabbed the tea towel and I thought, this is like, I'm going to start waving it around. You know, at the baseball in America, in the playoffs, they wave the towel around. Like, they get excited over in America with the sports. And I thought, I'm going to have a bit of a dance around in my house because I'm excited. God's going to give me a job. No point in grumbling and complaining. So I would turn on some worship music and unemployed, I would dance around in my house thanking God for my new job, waving a tea towel around. And I used to do the Pentecostal two-step because that's the only dance I knew Christians did. Does everyone know the Pentecostal? Oh, here we go, like this. All right, yeah. Get a look at that. You remember that one, Pastor Rob? You want to show us? You're agile. Come on. Yeah. We used to do that. Some people call it the Holy Ghost hop. It's all got all sorts of names. And, you know, I'm sure Christians do other dances, but back in the 90s, if you didn't do that dance, you weren't saved, all right? That's the way it was. And so I would go up and down my hallway with a towel doing this, and I would thank God for my job. And you know what? God provided me a job, yeah? But I didn't pour complaints. And it doesn't mean I didn't have worry and anxiety, that I'm a normal human being. Yeah, it comes for everybody. But that's what the oil is for. That's what praise is for. That's what thanksgiving is for. That's your defense against the worry and the anxiety. If you want to be like the world, you just go on and worry about what you need. You just go on and fret about what you need. You just go on and imagine the worst. That's what the world does because they don't have what we have. We have a God who says, do not worry. Do not worry. He asks us, why do you worry? Instead, bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, yeah? Bring your requests to God. He's a good God who knows how to give good gifts to His children. He wants you to ask for things. Pursue the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom. And don't worry. Don't worry. Bring your requests. Tell Him what you need. He will come through and give you what you need. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning as we bring the service to a close. Why don't we just practice for a minute or two this morning how to pour oil into our jars? Granted, you're not at home, you don't have the door closed. You can go practice that step later on this afternoon. But for now, you can practice pouring some oil into your jars. I want you to think of a need that you have. It could be financial, a lot of them are. It could be a relationship. It could involve work. It could involve study, whatever it is. You're human, you have a need. You have something you require. You need breakthrough in a certain area. And this morning, for a minute or two, we're not going to worry about that need. We're not going to fret about it. We're not going to let it get us down. But we're going to, in faith, we're going to bring that need to God. With thanksgiving, with praise, with a smile on our face. And we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you know what I need even before I ask, that you have this need in hand. Lord, I thank you for that job. I thank you for that accommodation. I thank you for that car. I thank you for that partner. I thank you for that backslidden friend, that backslidden child, that backslidden family member. I thank you for that breakthrough in business. I thank you for that employee that I've needed to come and fill a gap. I thank you for them in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, for distant family members that I haven't been able to see. God, I thank you for organizing miraculously a reunion. Lord, I thank you for the money for the flights that we need, Lord Jesus. Come on, if you've got a need, raise your hand this morning. Just tell God what it is and begin to thank Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, every single hand raised this morning, Lord, is raised in faith. You're a good God. You give good gifts, Lord Jesus. God, you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory. And God, we come not based on our goodness, not based on our consistency, but based on your goodness and your faithfulness and your kindness this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen.